James chapter 1, we'll be starting in verse 13. James 1, we'll be starting in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death.
Good evening. Good to see everyone here. I hope that my lesson here would be beneficial to you. I hope it helps us all to grow and helps us to be all more faithful to God. And this lesson, as you see, is titled, How to Avoid Sin. As you saw, we looked at those verses and the escalation of sin and how it begins in our lives. And so what our hope is that we know how a thing works, we can stop it before it happens. And that's the hope, that's what God gives us. The Bible is our instruction book, and God is going to give us the tools that we need. He's going to teach us what we need to do. He teaches us what sin is. He teaches us how to avoid it. And that's what we want to do. This lesson's not going to be all-encompassing because there are so many things the Bible says about sin. It gives lists about what sins are, different sins. It gives examples about people that have sinned. And hopefully from their examples we can avoid it. And even some good examples of some good Christians that looked at sin and said, you know what, I don't even need to experience it for myself. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to make measures so I don't do it. And that's what we want to do as Christians. And I hope this lesson helps you this evening. And maybe teaches us all some things that we need to do. And so, as I said before, the Bible, it's our instruction booklet for life. It is a book, the theme is salvation. And it tells us how to reach heaven. And so, it's no secret it's going to talk about sin. We must learn what sin is and how to avoid it. And so then, we need to read God's Word. We need to learn it, and we need to take God's instructions and put them into practice. And so it's great that we can read it. Satan knew the Bible. He had no intentions of putting it into practice. That's what we want to do, and that's what we do as Christians. And so what I want to do, though, tonight specifically is focus on one root of sin that can happen, and that specifically is the eyes, things that we look at. Things that may entice us when we see it. Because, as I said before, if we can stop it before it begins, we can stop that progression. And we want to know when it begins, we want to definitely not do it. So let's look. Well, how does the Bible define sin? In 1 John 3:4, it says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And that's pretty clear. And we can look through the Bible and it lists sins. Romans chapter 1, what happened to those people? They list all these horrible things they did. How did they begin? They were not thankful to God. And that's a horrible thing. They start out that way. So they say, you know, I don't even want to think about God. And so God's like, all right. He reaches his hands out to them to try to bring them back. And they say, no, I don't want anything to do with you. And so God says, all right, go ahead, do what sins you want. And that's what they do. And they have these lists of all these horrible things these people do. Even to the point of being disobedient to parents. And so, that's one of the things I've listed. One of the things that separates Christians from people in the world, that's not our aim anymore. Sin is missing the mark. But as Christians, we don't make it our aim to practice sin anymore. We have learned what sin is, we've learned what displeases God, and we don't want to do that anymore. And so, it is not the willful sin that we would do. That would be a whole thing for a Christian to say, look and say, you know, I know it's a sin to take God's name in vain, and that's a bad thing to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. That is willful sin, and that's bad. That's wrong. And so, when we sin, we're enticed, we get ensnared by Satan at times, but we want to repent. But even before that, we want to find ways of avoiding sin. We don't want to continue on sinning. 1 John 2, 16-17 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. As I said before, the Christian, that's the thing that separates them. They want to do the will of God. They want to know what it is and to do it. And as I said, our focus is the desires of the eyes that come into play in our lives, those things that we see that we may look at. And so I want to look at a couple of Bible examples. If you'd go along with me, we're going to start with Job. And Job had a lot of bad things happen to him. But in his life, he was recommended by God to Satan. He said, "Did you ever consider my servant Job?" And one of the things that Job says he did is, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" He has a wife. He's not even going to bring himself to look at a woman, to lust after her, to allow that process to happen, to bring those thoughts to fruition and commit in his mind and then go ahead and bring the action about. He's not even going to get that far. And that's a good example. In Genesis 3:6, Eve. Now, so when the woman saw the tree that was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit, ate it, gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So she listened to the instructions of Satan, to his modified doctrine of God's. He said, "You know, God said that you would die. I say you not die. You're not going to die." And so she listened to Satan. She looked at the tree. You know, how many times did she pass by that tree and didn't pay it any mind? You know, until Satan pointed it out. She stared at it. Thought process started going. She desired to be wise. She took it, went ahead, and took that action, went through with it. 2 Samuel 11:2. This is David. We all know this example. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. He saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And we know what happens after that, how David commits the biggest sin, and I'm sure if David was still around to hear this, he would say, "Well, there they go again, using my bad example." Well, yeah. I mean, it's a good way to see how a good person can go wrong and to say, "Well, we don't want to do that." But it's a good thing, though, that David, he did repent. He listened to the prophet. Unlike his son who heard the prophet and said, "No, I want to kill him." Other kings did that as well. And that's a sad thing when you don't want to listen to the word of God. Instead, kill the messenger who brought the word of God. And what we see here, though, some say, you know, at the beginning of the passage, what you will read is the kings go off to war, but David stays at home. And some say that was his mistake, that he shouldn't have got himself in that situation. That's probably true. But at the same time, you can get yourself in a situation, you're trying all you can to avoid sin, and yet you can see it happen. How do you deal with it then? He let his thought process go through. He thought about it. He saw her. Instead of immediately fleeing and going down, he looked at her for a while, saw that she was beautiful. Then he went, inquired, sought, brought her, and went and slept with her. He did the whole process. And so we want to avoid that, and I'm going to get to that later as well. So I want to look at some more Bible uses of the eyes. And when you look at when the Bible talks about, at times it will talk about the evil eye. And that's often related to envy. And also at other times when you look at the context of the passage, it may just refer to sin in general. And what happens when we envy? We look at someone else. We may have a great car. We may have something that we really like. You know, when does it become a problem? We see someone else has something better than ours. We see it and we start comparing. You say, "You know, I want what he's got. You know, my thing isn't good enough anymore." And that's a sad thing. We start coveting that. And who knows what else could happen. We hold that in our hearts against that person. And that is not a good thing. That is sin. We want to avoid that. Let's look at Mark 7:22. As I said before, it has this list. It says, these things, Jesus says, come from the mind of man that defile him. Covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. In some translations, I said, render that evil eye as envy. That the Hebrews often would use a body part to symbolize emotions and other things. Like we say, "Oh, my heart is full of love." You know, your heart isn't literally, your blood pump isn't like that. We symbolize it with an emotion or an action. And they did as well. And that's what they did in this case. Deuteronomy 15:9 says, "Beware that there be not a base thought in thy heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thy eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou give him not, and he cry unto Jehovah against thee, and it be sin unto thee." And so we know that there was that year in the Hebrews when they had to release all debts and do things like that for their brethren. And some may be calculating and say, oh, you know, I'm going to figure out how to make this work to my advantage, instead of saying, you know, God provided this to me. I'm glad that I can release my brother from this debt. You know, especially if he's poor. He's a poor brother. And I like this verse as well. This is, as I said, this is another good example. I find it interesting. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So that's the kind of eye that we want to have. And so first, I want to talk about sin can start when we look. And when we wait, when we sit there and we can't look and we stay on there. And I know it's kind of simple answers, so don't look. And I think that's pretty straightforward. We want to avoid sin. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Instead," I like the contrast, "pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." If you want to know the things that he wants to flee, I would recommend you read all of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But that's what we want to do. We want to avoid sin. We want to flee from it. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." Flee again. 2 Timothy 2:22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And I like that, in addition to doing those things and pursuing them, you would want to seek those who have a like mind. Because bad examples can corrupt you. And who else can better help you but someone who's doing the same aim, has the same target, the same goal, who wants to help you. And so we want to avoid sin. So what are you looking at? And so we know things that entice us. Sometimes we do know ourselves better. We should know ourselves and know what gets us. And so why would you put yourself in a situation? You want to avoid where sin is. There may be alcohol, drugs, sex, money going on in these different places, on the internet, anywhere you can think of, where you might looked at it and might be tempted. So why would you put yourself in that situation? Matthew 5:29 says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell." Jesus, he brings it up again in Matthew 18:9. I think that's a very important point, that at times there might be something that we're going to have to sacrifice. And it is better to enter into heaven maimed than to have your whole body burned up. You know, you think about that, it's like, you know, okay, well, I still really want this sin. And so even though it's not too bad, I know it can tempt me at times, you know, I'm going to make that concession. And you're risking yourself. You put yourself at risk and you say, well, God said, you know, I don't know you anymore, but at least I had that one little thing on earth. That would be horrible for us to say. And so we may think, oh, at times it can be extreme to make that sacrifice. We need to remember our focus, what's important. You know, we may say that I particularly am tempted when I go to the beach, because some people don't care what they wear at the beach. And some people say, well, you're crazy in South Carolina. Why would you never go to the beach anymore? Well, maybe that's a sacrifice you need to make. Everyone, we know ourselves and what tempts us. We need to be careful of those things. And if you get to heaven, was that beach really worth it? Another thing for us to think about, we don't want to let pride stir us up to sin. We may say, you know, remember, just because we're not easily tempted by something doesn't mean we can't fall prey to it. We may say, you know, I've never been tempted by alcoholism or alcohol or anything. I've never bothered to enjoy it. And we may have some pride built into us. You know, I can avoid that. I can stick that stuff out because it doesn't bother me. Be very careful with that. Eve was tempted by food of all things by Satan in the garden. There's full of food everywhere. Yet, they could eat anything except that one tree. And I think that's interesting that Satan could, even in that situation, still tempt Eve with food. And she had her choice, her pick of food. And so, we don't want to avoid that pride. Another thing, remember our foundation. How do we begin as a Christian? And we need to make that strong. When we start, we want to build ourselves up. If we fall, go back to our foundation and figure out how to build that back up again. Colossians 3 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Once again, looking at that focused. And when we focus on one specific thing, you know, we're not doubting, we're not turning to the left and right. A tightrope walker, he's going to stare straight at what he's his goal, or look down at his line. If he starts looking down at the wind or below the rocks, if he's going over a waterfall or something, he's going to waver, he's going to start getting dizzy. But a lot of times they focus, they can make it. And so, that's what we want to do. We began that way as Christians, we died to self and to sin, we're living to God in Christ. As I said, put our sins to death. Romans 6:2 says, "By no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it?" We got rid of those sins. We said, you know, the Christian life is very appealing to me. To be humble, to be like God, to be like Jesus. And that's what we want. We don't want to sin anymore. We want to please God. We know that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. And we want that. So we don't want to make it our aim to practice sin anymore. Colossians 2:20 says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? These are human, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are men's things, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." We want to not live following man's traditions, man's practices. We have died to what's in the world, so we want to do what God has to say. So I have this question: how do you start a house? Because we may say, well, that's a whole lot. We want to get rid of those sins in our life. It says put to death. Cut off our arms. We need to figure out a way to change our life, to turn ourselves. We repented. You know, it can be difficult. My son, he looked at this huge building one time and he said, "How in the world can you make that big house?" And I said, "Well, you start one brick at a time." That's what you want to do. You're building your foundation. You get a nice strong brick and you keep building on it. Before you know it, you've got that whole house. And the same is true with our faith, with our trust in God. And getting rid of our sins, we want to do that. We want to build a strong foundation and keep going. We don't want to hang on to sins, as some people do, and say, you know, I'm going to keep these few cracked bricks in my foundation. I'll put the rest of the good bricks on top and hope that it'll hold up the house. And you'll find that that won't last long. As I said, some people want to hang on to some of those sins. I heard it once said, someone said in a prayer, "Grant me chastity and continence, but not yet. Not yet. You know, I want to serve you, God, but not yet. I'll just wait a little bit longer," as if we could tell God what kind of time we have. God has given us the book. He's granted us salvation. Let's grab onto it as soon as we can. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. And so, we want to get rid of those past sins. We don't want to hang on to them. We lived that way once, but we died to sin. When we were baptized, we don't want to continue that way anymore. So we'll do our best to pick ourselves up and continue. And so, as I said in the beginning, we said we want to avoid sin if at all possible. We want to remember our foundation, build it up, make it strong. And the last thing is, like David, sometimes we can't help but see things that may cause us to sin and tempt us. We want to have self-control. And that is the ninth fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Mark 7:20, it says, "And he said," and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, "what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." That's where it begins. You know, we talked about David. He looked long enough to notice that she was bathing, that she was beautiful. And then he went on to inquire. He brought her, as I said, and he slept with her. And so he let his mind start doing the walking for him. His desires and passions, he allowed those to drive him and bring that sin about. What did Eve do when she looked? She looked, she noticed the food, that it was good. Then she picked it, ate it, gave it. And that is a very poor example. But in seeing it, though, we can see where it begins and not do the same thing. So don't let your emotions and desires drive you. And ever since we were born as infants, there's things we seek to satisfy our desires. And other times, we have desires later in our life, we learn to control those. And we don't want to let those always tell us what to do. There's so many examples in the world of anger and hatred and other things that drive people to go kill somebody. And some people, after a while, we think, well, that guy's a maniac. How much more for Christians, even looking at something we may classify, well, you know, desire to lie, that's kind of a little sin. No, we don't want to do that. So don't let your desires take root. As we said, we want to cut them off even before they begin. When we recognize those things, that envy building in us, or in Eve's case, she needs to stop thinking that way. Or David, he should have noticed what was going on and immediately went down from his house. Find another positive influence or outlet. We want to seek at times we may be in a situation where we can tell we're about to sin. We're looking at something sinful. Why don't we go ahead, turn off our computer, read the Bible? It's a great time to pray to God. We can lean upon God for many things, so much more when we're being tempted. And we look for that escape route that God provides us. He's not going to let us be tempted beyond our means. He gives that promise. That's a wonderful promise. Let's take that escape route when God gives it to us and not ignore it. If we do sin, let's repent. Let's not fall down and say, well, I'm done, and let it be the end of it. Let's repent. And it can only make us stronger because we know the situation now. We know that it hurt us in the past. And we know that how to avoid it now that we've been through it. As I said, our aim is not to go through in the first place. But if it does happen, now we know what happened to us. And we want to not let that happen again. And we can look for support from other Christians, someone close to you, that are sharing, as we read, the same things. They're from a pure heart. Other Christians are seeking God as well. And so we want to seek their help. You've heard it said by many people, when something bad happens, or some idea they had, or something goes wrong, they say, well, it was a good idea at the time. And that's, unfortunately, what happens when you're living in the moment and letting your desires and emotions run wild. You think, well, this is a great idea. And then we have our reason. We can see sin. We can know, you know, this is a bad idea. But then it so easily can just be clouded over and darkened We can start in our mind as we looked at those things that defile a man in his mind. We start justifying. Our mind starts working. We're really good at justifying things at times. We can say, well, you know, that's not so bad. And before you know it, you've done what you said you wouldn't do ever. You may look at the results. You may say, well, you know, I know it's a bad thing, but because it gets so many people, you know, let's open up a gym here. Let's do a lot of other things in the Church of God. Use God's money for something that God didn't prescribe. You may look at the example of Nadab and Abihu. They thought it was a good idea. He said, well, maybe this fire will get us better results. Who knows? And God said, no, whoever approaches me must regard me as holy. Or, unfortunately, this may speak bad of us or anybody else that may be a bad example to others. We may say, you know, I know it's a bad thing, but brother so-and-so, I really trust him, or sister so-and-so. I saw her do that, so it must be okay. It must not be too bad, even though I read it was wrong. Let us not that be ever said of us. But I hope this lesson has been useful to you. I hope it's been useful to me. And I hope to keep studying on it. But if you are here this evening, are you a Christian? That's the question I have for you. And God, I'm sure, would have that question. He already knows, but are you a Christian? If you aren't, heaven is not for you. Don't let hell be your home where it is with Satan. The Bible talks about burning forever, and that's a horrible thought for anybody. Let that not be you. Likewise, if you are a Christian, you have fallen in some way. Listen to the same words. Please put focus on heaven. Let that be your home. If there's any need, we ask that you come as we sing the chosen song. 284.